A pastor known for his lengthy sermons noticed a man get up and leave during the middle of his message. The man returned just before the conclusion of the service. Afterwards, the minister asked the man where he had gone. "I went to get a haircut," was the reply. So the minister said, "Well, why didn't you do that before the service?" And the gentleman said, "I didn't need one then." I'm sure all of you can identify with that. So we've been reflecting on the whole month of January on the attributes of a spiritual leader. And I know some of you might not think of yourselves as spiritual leaders. You'd think of yourselves as spiritual followers of Jesus, but not leaders. And yet, after 3 years of being with Jesus, everyone was always sent out into the world. That's why they're called apostles. Apostles means to be sent. So they graduated from being disciples or students to being apostles, leaders, the ones sent. So I know most of you have been studying the teachings of Jesus for more than 3 years. Correct? Yes. So you are apostles. You're the ones sent into the world to be spiritual leaders in the world. And so that's why we've been talking about Jesus as leader. What are the attributes of a spiritual leader? So the first week in January, we talked about a leader knows their purpose or their mission. The second week, we talked about spiritual leaders are persistent. They don't give up. And they're patient. And then last week, we talked about how leaders, spiritual leaders, are peacemakers in a world of conflict. And now we come to our last attribute, not the last attribute of a good spiritual leader, but the last one that we're going to be talking about because our month is coming to a close for Jesus as leader. So we look at this story, that a good spiritual leader is full of humility. Now, humility is a quality I think that we have difficulty understanding sometimes. I think we confuse the quality or attribute of humility with being a doormat or exhibiting weakness as meek or mild, sort of a pushover. But that's not the truest definition of humility. The word humble comes from the Latin word humus, meaning earthy, from which we derive words like human and humor. So to be humble means to be earthy, to know that we're made of dirt, to recognize that God is God and we are humans. There's a difference. That God might have all the answers, but we humans don't. A humble person recognizes not only the difference between God and themselves, but also the limitations of our own understanding. And therefore doesn't judge between themselves and another person, but sees all humans, all creatures as equal. And people with humility also have a sense of humor about themselves and life itself, and can take themselves lightly, not so seriously, that they know that they're not always right or know the right thing to do and can laugh about their mistakes and misses. And a humble person knows that it is not our place to stand in judgment of someone else, because only God knows the heart or intention of another person. In our scripture passage this morning that Wayne just read, Jesus is telling the disciples a parable about two people who went up to the temple to pray to God. One is a Pharisee, a person who knows all the religious laws and works very hard to do all the right things, all the things that would please God. a religious leader who thinks maybe sometimes that they know it all, that they are perhaps more righteous, more religious, can maybe verge on the holier than thou, better than the other person, because the Pharisee prays, "Oh God, thank you for not making me like the other guy, the thieves, the adulterers, the rogues, the losers, like that tax collector over there who cheats people, who takes too much money from people, who's corrupt and therefore sinful, and a cheater, maybe a liar." And Jesus says that person, the tax collector, stands far off from the temple. Maybe he doesn't feel worthy enough to be there because he knows that he's made mistakes. He sees himself realistically and truthfully. And he just says, "Oh God, have mercy on me, for I make mistakes." And Jesus comments that in the eyes of God, in the heart of God, this one went away justified. And the word justified from the original is went away atoned or made right with God as much as the religious one. So Jesus is warning us, he's warning the religious against being self-righteous and thinking ourselves better than another. I love what Bishop John Shelby Spong says about the righteous. He says, "The righteous are the ones that are supposed to go to heaven." He said, "But in my experience, the righteous can sometimes be the most arrogant, self-satisfied, judgmental, critical person, people I've ever hoped to meet. So if that's what heaven is full of, the righteous, if they're self-righteous, I don't want to go there." At different times, I think, all of us can teeter on the brink of self-righteous, thinking ourselves better than another. We church people can sometimes can be the worst in being self-righteous. I think we do it every time we separate the spiritual from the secular, thinking that somehow people who go to church are more spiritual than people who don't. And we step out into pride every time we make secret judgments about other people, every time we are dualistic in our thinking, "Well, I'm a little more this than that person is." Or it can go the other way too. We can think, "I'm a little less than that person, than maybe that person." How often have you and I sat in judgment of another person and thought we were in the right, or we were living the right way, or that we were somehow better than another person? Even I've heard Christians think that Christianity is better than someone who lives a Muslim life, that we've somehow got the right answers or know more than a Muslim person or a Jewish person or an atheist. Or an atheist thinks they're somehow better than a spiritual person because they're a little, not maybe a little weak and not too intellectual, or don't have, you know, they haven't come to terms with the reality that there is no God. Right? You see the self-righteousness that we can all enter into no matter where we sit in our lives. We can have that secret judging that we're somehow better than someone else. And Jesus warns his followers not to be so certain of our own virtues, not to be so prideful or self-righteous, but to walk humbly with our God, to walk with humility. Has anyone seen the movie Doubt with Meryl Streep? It's a very powerful movie, and in this movie, Meryl Streep plays a very self-righteous mother superior in the Catholic school and church. She is absolutely certain that one of the popular priests in the school, played by Philip Seymour Hoffman, is being inappropriate with one of the boys in the school. And she decides that the priest should not be teaching in the school. And she begins to cast doubts about the priest's character in the mind of another younger nun, played by a Canadian actress, Amy Adams. So throughout the movie, Meryl Streep is casting doubts about the character, the integrity of this priest. And in the clip that we are about to see, the priest tries to address the issue of the accusations she is spreading about him by preaching a sermon on Sunday morning at church on the destructive nature of gossip and thinking we know something about another person when we really don't, and how we can be so destructive in that person's reputation and the impossibility of taking something we have said about that person back and the impossibility of being able to take it back. Here's the scene from Doubt.
A woman was gossiping with a friend about a man she hardly knew. I know none of you have ever done this. That night she had a dream. A great hand appeared over her and pointed down at her. She was immediately seized with an overwhelming sense of guilt. The next day she went to confession. She got the old parish priest, Father Arark. She told him the whole thing. "Is gossiping a sin?" she asked the old man. "Was that the hand of God Almighty pointing a finger at me? Should I be asking your absolution, Father? Tell me, have I done something wrong?"
"Yes,"
Father O'Rourke answered her.
"Yes, you ignorant, badly brought up female. You've borne false witness against your neighbor. You've played fast and loose with his reputation, and you should be heartily ashamed."
So, the woman said she was sorry and asked for forgiveness.
"Not so fast,"
says O'Rourke.
"I want you to go home, take a pillar upon your roof, cut it open with a knife, then return here to me."
So the woman went home, took a pillow off her bed, a knife from the drawer, went up the fire escape to her roof, and stabbed the pillow. Then she went back to the old parish priest as instructed.
"Did you gut the pillow with a knife?"
he says.
"Yes, Father." "And what was the result?"
"Feathers," she said. "Feathers," he repeated. "Feathers everywhere, Father.
Now, I want you to go back and gather up every last feather that flew out on the wind."
"Well," she said, "it can't be done. I don't know where they went. The wind took them all over."
"And that," said Father O'Rourke, "is gossip."
Now, the Catholic Church can be a little harsh, right? But I think it's a wonderful, wonderful illustration of when we speak unkindly about someone or we judge someone and we put it out there, we don't know where it goes. It's hard. We can't take it back. I think it's a wonderful, powerful demonstration of the power of our words. And I think the humble person recognizes that and so doesn't speak a harsh word or a critical word about someone else. We don't know what we don't know. We don't know the heart and the mind of another human being. We don't. To be a person of humility is to be aware of our human limitations and not take our opinions, our judgments, so seriously. I don't know about you, but I know there are more times than I want to admit that I've had to eat humble pie, that perhaps I was wrong about another person I had made judgments about or statements about, and I will always regret those. When we think we know what's best or what's right for another, or we think we know the character or motivations of another when we don't, it's a quality of humility that we need because we don't know the heart and mind of someone. Only God knows. It was told about Abraham Lincoln, probably one of the greatest presidents of the United States and probably one of the most conflicted times in American history. He was called Camel Knees Lincoln because he wore out the floor beds beside his bed, because he was on his knees in prayer so often asking God for direction on how to lead his country in a time of civil war between the North and the South over the issue of slavery. Lincoln said, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day." It's a powerful image of humility. A man, a tall, tall man like Abraham Lincoln, with incredible power and influence, on his knees before God, asking for help to lead his people. It's not that Lincoln wasn't wise or intelligent or powerful. It's that he was humble enough to know that he didn't have all the answers, and he needed to be in the presence of someone who had a higher, wiser perspective than he. To live with humility is to recognize when we don't know. We better say we don't know and get on our knees in search of wisdom. Sri Chimnoy is a famous spiritual leader from India, and he gave a beautiful metaphor for humility in his image of a tree. He said, in our human life, when we have something like pride or vanity or many other things that puff us up and make us feel like we have all the answers, and we extol ourselves, exalt ourselves to the skies, he said, then let us think of an example of a tree. When the tree is in full bloom, when it's at its height of maturity, when it is laden with ripe fruits to share, when it really has something to offer the world, the tree bows down. If we can become one with the consciousness of a tree, we will feel that the more we have to offer, the more humility we will have. Pride comes, he says, when you feel that you are in some way superior to other people, or that you have something which they do not have at all. But if you will compare your capacity or your achievement with that of someone who has it in far greater measure, then your pride will have to fade. When pride diminishes and disappears, humility increases and looms large. When we come to a very deep understanding that I and my fellow creatures are one, I am not better nor lesser, we have entered the state of humility. Our divine oneness makes us humble. When we realize that the criminal in the prison system is no better nor worse than I, who has just been forced to make different choices, when we realize that Mother Teresa is no better nor worse than I, she's just made different choices, then we have entered a state of humility. We recognize that we are all equal before one another and before God. We are human, born of the earth, and we can chuckle and laugh at our own foibles and mistakes and laugh out loud at how prideful we have become. A few weeks ago, Roxy Edwards sent me a poem that she had written after a sermon. And it's such a wonderful, wonderful poem that I want to share it with you. And I asked her permission. It's called Humanity Just for Humanity, Labels Not Required. Have I more worth now as a woman with society's recent pressure for right? Or can you see past my sex to my value as a soul full of knowledge and light? Do you respect me only as an elder, my bent back testifying my years? Or can you respect my inner child, my wit, my laughter, my tears? Do you offer me hope due to my colored skin to show how progressive you are? Or do you offer me hope as a child of the earth, loving people from near and from far? Do you stretch to accept me because I'm gay and it's the politically correct thing to do? Or do you accept me because I'm a person, simply a person, like you? Do you care for me because I'm wounded, sick of mind, or somewhat lame? Or is your care for me purely as a gift from God with a name? Do you reach out your hand since I'm homeless and you have so much more than me? Or do you reach out to help as a brother, as Jesus has taught us to be? Do we really need designations, the classifications, and the signs? Can't we just love each other as people, blessed variations of humankind? I look at you as a person first, without label or category. I look to your heart and your gentle soul and the friend I'd like you to be. Please accept me just as a person, worthy of your care and your respect, with unconditional love and compassion, as Jesus' leadership would have us reflect. We are not each a type or a label. We are all searching souls on this earth. Let's care for the hearts of each other, giving human dignity new birth. Thank you, Roxy. This is to live with humility. You have painted a beautiful picture of humility. May each of us live out that attribute. May it be so. Amen.